Indeed.com. So, did you ever notice that there are often different versions of the same account in your life that seem contradictory? Like maybe you see one thing and you hear another, or you hear two different stories. In fact, real life example here. We just watched, if you're paying attention, a very bizarre situation unfold with one of the best golfers in the world. Right, he was arrested and charged with four different criminal accounts, and the police report sounded pretty bad. Police officer claimed he ignored instructions and dragged him with his vehicle and all that sort of thing. According to the golfer, all he did was get confused about how he was supposed to enter the golf course and listen to every direction that he heard, and he tried to follow the instructions. He just called it a big misunderstanding. Very different accounts. Apparently, the judge agreed with the golfer because all the charges were dismissed within 6 minutes of being in court. But for a couple of weeks, you heard all these various versions of what took place. Well, there are two different accounts, in a sense, of Saul's death, which is written about in 1 Samuel chapter 31, which we did last week, and again in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now, on the surface, if you'd read them independently, they would seem to be possibly a bit contradictory. But oftentimes there's the way something actually happened, right? The actual account of the event. And then there's how we hear that something happened. In other words, there's the way it went down, and then there's like the story you were told. And that appears to be what we get with these stories of Saul's death. So last week we looked at 1 Samuel 31 account. We're not going to go through the whole thing, but I do want to read a couple of verses just so you get the flavor and remember what happened there. 1 Samuel 31, verses 3 through 5 say this: "The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him." Okay? Now, as you hear that story, that seems like a pretty straightforward accounting of how Saul died. But now we begin 2 Samuel, and we learn what David was told, what David was told about how Saul died. So 2 Samuel, starting in verse 1. "After the death of Saul, when David had returned from striking down the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. And on the third day, behold, a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and paid homage. David said to him, 'Where do you come from?' And he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' And David said to him, 'How did it go? Tell me.' And he answered, 'The people fled from the battle, and also many of the people have fallen and are dead. And Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead.' Then David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?' And the young man who told him said, 'By chance, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear. And behold, the chariots and the horsemen were close upon him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, "Here I am." And he said to me, "Who are you?" I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." And he said to me, "Stand beside me and kill me, for anguish has seized me, yet my life still lingers." So I stood beside him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the armlet that was on his arm, and I have brought them here to my lord." All right, we'll pause there for a second. So this report, a little bit different than the one at the end of 1 Samuel, a couple of ways, right? 1 Samuel, Saul's armor bearer refused to kill Saul, so Saul took his own life. In 2 Samuel, the Amalekite says he killed Saul in an act of mercy, basically doing what the armor bearer could not do or would not do. Now, if you had just read this story alone without the other, you'd think like this is how Saul died, right? But again, remember, and they're in two different books for us, but remember, 1 and 2 Samuel is originally one really large, long work until it was broken apart. So these accounts were never really intended to stand alone. And if you're reading them in a row, if you're paying attention to reading them in a row and they run together, you kind of see this Amalekite's tale wasn't exactly true. Now, let me be clear. I'm not saying that this story in Scripture didn't happen or that that's not true, not at all. The event that we're reading is true, but not what the Amalekite said. It appears to be some kind of crafted story that he came up with in order to gain reward, most likely, and to get good standing with David, who was now Israel's new king. And so just kind of a first key idea or point from this particular passage, this is not the account of Saul's death, it's the story David is told about Saul's death, right? So if you ever run into somebody who says, yeah, but look at the contradictions between what happened at the end of Samuel and begin. No, this is not the account of Saul's death, it's what David was told about Saul's death. So how did this all likely go down if you're kind of trying to piece it together a little bit? So it's likely this man was standing nearby at Saul's death. After all, he does bring the crown and the armlet to David, right? So he was certainly near there. The only way he could have gotten that is if he had witnessed it himself. So he takes those things to David. It was, you know, a journey for him. It wouldn't have been like the same day. It would have been a couple days probably because he knows David is now the new king. And so here's how David then takes the news of Saul's death, verse 11. Then David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Right? I think it's important to note that David's first reaction here and all the people with him is to spend the day mourning, like in a very public way, over the king's death, over Saul's death, and Jonathan's and the people. Verse 13, and David said to the young man who told him, where do you come from? And he answered, I'm the son of a sojourner and a Amalekite. Right? He tells David, basically, his father was a sojourner. In other words, he's the son of an alien, an Amalekite alien who migrated to Israel. Right? He left there, came to Israel. Now the Amalekites were generally the enemy of Israel. David just got back from a battle where he destroyed the Amalekites who had captured he and his men's families. Right? The fact that this man says he is an Amalekite when David had just destroyed most of the Amalekite people probably piqued David's interest or suspicion a little bit. But since he migrated, or in other words, it's like he defected, in a sense, to Israel, or at least his father did, he would have been protected under the Jewish law. Right? They couldn't just go after him. And he was no doubt banking on that. Like, David couldn't just kill him for being an Amalekite. It would be like killing one of his own citizens. Right? So when he is in the right place at the right time, he sees this opportunity to find favor with David, and he takes advantage of it. The plan, however, was not without some risks, and he probably knew that. But here's verse 14, what happens next. David said to him, how is it that you were not afraid to put out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Then David called one of the young men and said, go execute him. And he struck him down so that he died. And David said to him, your blood be on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Right? So yeah, the man was an alien in Israel, a sojourner, his father was, so he was protected under the law for that. However, he had broken another law. He had committed murder. And specifically, it was the king he had killed. And the Lord's anointed king, someone God chose originally to be the king. So he was still justly deserving of death. Now again, it's likely this Amalekite probably counted on David being so excited about being king that he would overlook this offense. But he obviously miscalculated David's loyalty to Saul. I mean, David had been trying to avoid causing Saul any harm and restrained his own men from doing the same numerous times. He was determined not to put his hand against Saul. So when this man claimed to have killed Saul, he enacted justice. Right? Since the man testified against himself, there needed to be no more proof. Because he pretty much admitted it. So he was executed swiftly. So this Amalekite's plan did not work. And this is the way that David finds out about Saul and Jonathan's death. Right? They had spent the day in mourning. This man was executed. And then we get a lamentation, like a song of grief and mourning from David over the death of Saul and Jonathan, starting in verse 17. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and Jonathan, his son. And he said, "It should be taught to the people of Judah. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." And by the way, the book of Jasher, which means the book of the upright or the book of the just man, is the meaning of that. It's a lost book, right? It's not something that has ever been discovered. It's a work that has never been dug up or anything like that, although it's mentioned a few times in Scripture. So obviously there was some significant things in that. But he said this, David, "Your glory, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath," one of the Philistine cities. "Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon," another one of those. "Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings." Right? This is the place where this Amalekite came from and told him that Saul had died. "For there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil." In other words, his shield and God's hand did not protect him. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty," acknowledging them as warriors. "Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions," right? This one spirit between them. "You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel." Right? He just acknowledges Saul had built up Israel and they prospered through him. Verse 25, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love was extraordinary to me, surpassing the love of women." And we have to take a moment here to say that there are definitely those who see this passage and say this is an okay thing for homosexuality and claim that for David. That's not what this is about. It's about a strong and important friendship, someone who he sees like a brother, he calls him a brother, that has been torn from his life. They were kindred spirits. They were like besties in the deepest sense, right? That's what David is getting at here. Verse 27, "How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished." So the Philistines won the battle. And they have moved into some areas of Israel that the people had to flee. Like they didn't even fight back, they just left. Philistines moved in, took over their homes, took over their lands, and now their king was dead. Right? How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished or failed. This is a pretty dark day for the people of Israel. Right? This would be like if we could picture the equivalent of the death of an Abraham Lincoln as president or John F. Kennedy, right? In our nation's history, it was a very dark day. And that was David's lament. He wanted, and by the way, he wanted everyone to hear it. It's why it's recorded. Like, let them know this and sing this and say this. So, chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, what do we take away from this story? Well, first of all, and there's a few things, but David, first of all, isn't just giving lip service here and saying nice things about Saul and Jonathan because they're dead, right? He's honoring them. He's focusing on the good things that they had done, despite the fact that, look, Saul had done an awful lot of bad things. Like we've discovered and worked through so many of those. And most of them were directed, like, at David himself, right? Trying to destroy David, hunt him down, track him down for, like, a decade or more. It'd have to take a lot of character, I think, on David's part to be so gracious towards Saul. I mean, I was asking myself this, and you can ask yourself the same. Could I be this generous in a eulogy for one of my enemies? That'd be a hard thing for me to do, personally. But here's the thing about this. This act of David, and I don't mean act by putting it on, but these words that he says, this particular instance of David, and how he has lived throughout all of the attack of Saul, there's a picture of God that we're supposed to see there, I believe. I don't know if you remember, but we did the series Songs of the Shadow King a while back. It was the Psalms, and we did it over the summer. It was all the Psalms of David, and we looked at some of his life, but mostly we looked at the Psalms that he had written. But the idea of that whole series is this, that David, in many ways, is supposed to be a representation or a picture of the Messiah, of Jesus, who is God, right? So, and who he would be when Jesus came. So what is it we should see here? Well, I think at least one thing is this, and here's kind of the next main idea. David's tribute to Saul demonstrates God's limitless forgiveness, even for his enemies. Right? David's tribute to Saul demonstrates God's limitless forgiveness, even for his enemies. It's supposed to be this picture of what God's grace and mercy is like. And it's not a perfect picture, right? It's a glimpse. And by the way, it also shows God's justice, right? He just executed the Amalekite for killing Saul. But in the long arch of this story, Saul and Jonathan, and how David interacts with Saul's death, right? It is portraying God's forgiving nature. It demonstrates God's limitless forgiveness and in the depth of his grace. Now, we understand and we know Jesus talked about this, right, in this grace and mercy as well. In Matthew 18, it's interesting, Jesus gives his followers this process and perspective on how to deal with one another when, you know, another brother or sister in Christ, like, sins against us, or we see them sinning and wandering off. And his instruction is, when they wrong us, we go to them directly. Like, don't go around gossiping about it. Address it head on, one to one. Because if your brother or sister, Jesus says, sees their sin and repents, then guess what? You've gained your brother or sister back. And then he goes on to say, look, if they won't listen, then take a couple witnesses with you. And if that doesn't work, take it to the church. And if they still refuse, then take action. Right? So Jesus gives this teaching, and Peter hears all this stuff. And this is his question. Verse 21 in chapter 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, and just for clarity, that's 70 times seven, not 77, right? 490? I've asked Eli if he would come up and help me with something here. Can you come on up? Eli's gonna do this thing. I just want to give you an idea of, you know, you can step right away from that edge so I don't have to worry about you falling. off the edge of the stage. So you can come on right over here. And I'm just going to ask you if you can, first of all, just put like a little tally in that upper corner. Just a little line. Like, yeah. Whoa. One. Can you make a second one? Two. Keep going. Three. All right, I want to see how far you can get in a few minutes here, okay? So if you want to put them in groups of seven or five, you can do the slash marks or whatever. Keep going, kind of count there, right? So listen, do you realize how deliberate that you have to be to keep track of someone's sin to the point that you know they have wounded you specifically 490 times, right? And the point is supposed to be to forgive them. You're supposed to forgive them. Like, don't keep a tally. How far are we, by the way? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. All right, we're getting there. Keep on going. All right? We're not supposed to keep a tally. Why? Because that's not what God does with us. It's not what God the Father does with us. This isn't about keeping score. He could, but he doesn't. And I think just one of our key ideas here is God's mercy is limitless, right? God's mercy is limitless, and even towards his enemies. Now, again, that doesn't mean there won't be judgment or consequences for sin or for rejecting him, right? We have to receive that mercy and forgiveness personally. By the way, if you get bored, you can use a different color just for fun. So it's up to you, all right? We have to receive his mercy and his forgiveness personally. We need to respond to that by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. We understand that. But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, it means that whenever we fall short, and we all do many, many times, there is still mercy and forgiveness available for us. His mercy doesn't run out. God's mercy is limitless, even towards those who are his enemies. We were all enemies at one time. We were all enemies of God. That's how we start out, because of our sin. But Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Right? God demonstrated his love for us in that way, that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That's how incredible his mercy is. We were enemies, and he still gave his life for us. And I don't know, like, I know that's something you've heard before. Why don't you take a moment and stop and tell me how many that you did so far, okay? Just count them up and let me know, and then keep going. All right? Like, I don't know about where you're at today, but I just felt like it was something I needed to share this morning to remind us of, maybe because I felt like it was something I needed to hear a little bit. And let penetrate the depths of my heart that God's mercy is limitless. It's so easy for us to get calloused or insensitive to sin, to take God's mercy and grace for granted. It's something I need to be reminded of. We all need to be reminded of. Maybe you need to hear that too this morning. God's mercy is limitless, even towards those who are his enemies. How are we doing? 250. Almost about halfway there. That's perfect. We'll have you stop. But thank you for doing that, okay? It takes a lot. It's hard even to keep track when it's just little dashes on a board. And they're even sorted into groups of five. We don't keep a tally when others sin against us, but we also don't need to understand God isn't tallying our score either. I want to take a moment this morning and play a song I've mentioned a few different times to people, just as sort of a special. It's just a video with some lyrics to it. And the song is called Halfway Empty. And the whole idea of this song and the picture of this song, which is ironic that we got about halfway here to 490, but the idea of this song, it's just that God's heart and his mercy and grace is so limitless. It's unending. It's not something that's going to run out. that even when we see ourselves and think that God couldn't forgive us one more time, like his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, it's not even halfway empty, right? So let's take a listen to this song.
Forgiveness, your beautiful gift of forgiveness. Oh Lord, as far as the east is from the west, you've taken our shame away from us. Kindness, you've opened the floodgates of kindness. I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of your heart. Oh, what an amazing God you are. 'Cause you give so lavishly, and your grace is not even halfway empty. My cup overflows. I have all that I need. Still, your grace is not even halfway empty. Blessing, wave after wave of your blessing. Again and again, every day your mercy new. Oh, what an amazing God are you. 'Cause you give and you give so lavishly, and your grace is not even halfway empty. My cup overflows. I have all that I need. Still your grace is not even halfway empty. You give and you give so lavishly, and your grace is not even halfway empty. My cup overflows. I have all that I need. Still your grace is not even halfway empty. There's a cry on my lips, there's a song in my soul, and a heart of grateful praise to you. There's a cry on my lips, there's a song in my soul, and a heart of grateful praise to you. There's a cry on my lips, there's a song in my soul, and a heart of grateful praise to you. There's a cry on my lips, there's a song in my soul.
This idea of a heart of grace and mercy and forgiveness, it's so much a part of God's heart that he wants it to be a part of our heart, right? And maybe, look, I don't know, maybe you're doing okay embracing that reality of God's mercy and grace in your own life for yourself. And you're going, yeah, I get it. I mess up all the time, and I go to him, and he forgives me, and I'm grateful for that, and I get that. But there's like that next step too, which can be a little bit harder, because when we truly grasp that mercy and grace, then it should prompt us to extend that same kind of mercy and grace to those around us. Like after Jesus talked about forgiving 70 times 7, he told this story to illustrate how this should go. Verse 23 of Matthew 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all the debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Those are strong, strong words. And that's a difficult thing for us to do. This huge debt that we've been forgiven by Jesus, that kind of should stir us up to so much gratitude for what he's done that we're willing to forgive the things others have done to us. And again, just that key idea, God's mercy is limitless, right? Even to those who are his enemies. We want to remember that he has shown mercy to us when we were yet enemies. Not that we deserved it, right? We were transgressors. We were lawbreakers and at odds with him. We deserved nothing less than death. But then he extended mercy and grace and forgiveness, offered his forgiveness through Jesus. So he wants us to be like that, to be like David, and look to do the same as someone who is an extender of mercy and grace to the people around us. And I just want to open things, take a couple of minutes this morning for a few moments of prayer. I've got some music we'll play in the background just for you to have this time, for me to have this time. And whether it's a time that you find yourself in need of mercy and grace and forgiveness, maybe that's where you're coming from this morning. This is an opportunity to ask that, to seek it, just between you and the Lord. Or if it's other people that you're struggling to forgive, it's an opportunity to take that to the Lord in prayer as well. So let's take a few moments, just quiet prayer between you and the Lord, and then we'll close in one more song of worship. Lord God, we pray, first of all, for the areas in our lives that we need your mercy and grace and forgiveness once again. And so many times we have to say that phrase once again because we mess up in the same ways over and over and over, and yet you are a God who, look, you're not keeping tally. Your grace is not even halfway empty. Your grace is unlimited. It's limitless. And we understand that it's not a license for us to go out and do sinful things, but even when we try to seek you, to follow your heart, we come up short. And we thank you that no matter what, you've got us. Your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness is big enough for all of that. God, we pray as well that we would be people who extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to those around us who have wounded us, who have wounded those that we care about. Or sometimes that might even be the harder thing than to seek your forgiveness is to forgive others who've hurt us. We don't want to be like that wicked servant who received so much mercy and grace and then didn't pass it on. God, break down those areas of our hearts where maybe we're stubborn or unwilling to forgive, or maybe where it's just hard for us to do it. We ask for you to give us the strength to do our best to not count those things against us. Count those things against them when they've wronged us or wounded us or someone. To have that same heart of forgiveness and mercy and grace that we see in David towards Saul, that we see Jesus talking about, that you have for us. And help us to live that out. Mostly we thank you that you are a God who's got all of this in his hands. Loves us so much, you're willing to pay the ultimate price to sacrifice for us so that we can know your love and the forgiveness that we need. We thank you for all of this morning. We lift this up before you in Christ's name as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.